Praise the Lord, Bridgeway Community Church. Praise the Lord, Bridgeway Community Church. One more time for the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, Bridgeway Community Church. We are talking about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's so good to see all of you today. Thanks for coming. And wherever you are, in your kitchen, in your car, get ready to learn more about the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit's pouring. Today, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's filling. Next week, I'm excited to talk about how the Holy Spirit intercedes and interprets our prayers to the Father. Why don't we bow in a short word of prayer now as we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, which I'll read to you in just a moment. But Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that we get to come into your family because we've been born again spiritually. And when we gave our lives to you, the power of the Holy Spirit came into our lives. Now help us understand the filling of the Holy Spirit in today's sermon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, if you'd be so kind, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 20. This is the letter from the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Ephesus, and we'll pick it up in chapter 5, verse 15. This is what it says. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, reckless living, that is. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. After Paul was talking to the Ephesian Christians about how they should behave, how they should talk, how they should relate to one another, how God has organized the different gifts in the church to allow us to lift one another up instead of put one another down, he gets to chapter 5 and he wants to tell us that in order to pull off anything that is said in the first four chapters of this book, you're going to need help. And that help is the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be able to talk right unless you have the help of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be able to walk right unless you have the help of the Holy Spirit. And so he tells us in chapter 4, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit is willing to be absorbed by you so that you can live a life that's controlled by him and not controlled by your flesh. And so it says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to help us understand this, I have an illustration for you. Here I have two glasses. And one has water in it. The other one, alcohol. Now, just to be clear, what kind of alcohol could it be? Since it's light in color, what do you think it might be? Someone said vodka. Anything else? You can even put that in the chat there. First time you ever put it in a church chat. Go ahead. Someone said gin. What else? Tequila. Rubbing alcohol. I'd like to see you drink that. So here you have one in my left hand and one in my right hand. One has water. The other one has alcohol, and you've named different kinds of alcohols, which concerns me as a pastor, because why do you really know? But anyway, that's a different sermon. Which one is it? And if you're on the chat right now, is the water in my left hand, or is the water in my right hand? And let me ask you, which hand has the water, and which hand has the alcohol? All right, if the water's in my left hand, raise your hand. If the water's in my right hand, raise your hand. How can you really tell? Would you be surprised if I told you that both of them were water and neither of them were alcohol? You see, you really cannot tell unless you taste and see. In fact, both could be alcohol. One could be vodka. The other one could be tequila. You really can't tell what kind of alcohol it is until you taste it. Is there anybody here that would like to come up and taste it? Stop running. We're good. We're good. People are raising their hands all over the place, right? Calm down. Calm down. But what's interesting, if they both were alcohol and one was vodka and one was tequila, you still could not tell what spirit you see in someone, even if it's alcohol. Because different alcohol has different effect on different people. You can recognize that there's a spirit in them, but you're pretty sure that it's not the Holy Spirit. But if one were water and one were alcohol, like I said earlier, how would you really be able to tell the difference? You'd have to taste and see which one is the alcohol and which one is the water. Now, while you cannot tell by looking at the two glasses which one has the water and which one has the alcohol, let me ask you this. Would you be able to tell? And do you agree with me that if a person absorbed enough of the liquid, you'd be able to tell which one had the alcohol and which one had the water? If somebody were to absorb it, do you think that you'd be able to tell whether it had alcohol in it or not? The answer probably is yes. But then I'd have to ask myself the question, how would I really know? If you began to absorb enough of it, at what point would you be able to tell it was truly alcohol in the glass? What would it take? How much would need to be absorbed before you could look at a person and see that they had been drinking alcohol? So tell me what you think. How many drinks would it take before you would notice that somebody was under the influence of alcohol? One? Two? Come on, give me a testimony. Three? You think after four drinks you'd be able to tell that somebody had alcohol? Five? Six? Do you think that it's different depending on the person? Would you agree with me then that the alcohol that is absorbed in a person is going to have a different effect on different people based on their body chemistry, based on their weight, their height, the amount of food they have in their system? So it's going to be different depending on the person. You agree with that? Likewise, when we absorb the Holy Spirit, it's going to have a different effect on different people depending on how they are created and how much they absorb, allowing the Holy Spirit to take control of their life. This is why you can't judge people by the Holy Spirit and say, you know what, they need more Holy Spirit. Or judge yourself because you don't seem to have the same effect, or the Spirit doesn't seem to have the same effect on you as it has on someone else. It's going to be different. Just like with alcohol, weight, food, body chemistry, medicines that have been taken, the same is true with regard to the Holy Spirit. It depends on how much alcohol you take that will determine the effect that it has on you. So we can't just judge other people, but we must feel a sense of of self-awareness to know ourselves. Have you ever heard someone say, that person can't handle their liquor? What they're trying to say is we should have cut them off two drinks ago because they were unaware of how much their body could handle. Likewise, it depends on the Holy Spirit's movement in your life that you absorb that allows the Spirit to take control, and it has an effect on different people depending on how much they absorb. If you drink too much wine, people will be able to tell. You can't hide it. And guess what? When someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, people can tell. And you can't hide it. When some people get drunk, they get really happy. Others, they get really angry. And there are all kinds of ways. I mean, the people that are really happy, they smile bigger and they laugh louder and they giggle continually. But some people, they're like angry drunks. You know any angry drunks? These are people, they turn mean, they like to argue, they like to pick fights. But you not only have happy drunks and angry drunks, you have frisky drunks. They get all touchy and feely, don't they? Just look straight up here. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't talk to them. Don't move any body parts. And then you have some people that are mouthy drunks. You know mouthy drunks. They just want to talk until they're blue in the face. They can't seem to shut up. They've had too much to drink. And then you have sleepy drunks. There's some people, they just give me a pillow, give me a bed. I just want to go to sleep. Now, what I want you to do in today's exercise is just ask your neighbor, what kind of drunk are you? Go ahead, ask your neighbor that question. Don't do it. Don't do it. This is the point where I may tell a story. There was an old man driving with his wife in the passenger seat, and as he's driving on the highway, a police officer pulls him over. He sees the lights in his mirror. He pulls over, and the police officer comes up to the driver, and he says, "Sir, did you know that your taillight was broken, that your taillight's out?" To which the man responded, "No, sir, I had no idea." But then his wife in the passenger seat, "Come on, Harry, you knew about it. We've been talking about you getting that light fixed for the last couple of weeks." He takes a deep breath, and then the police officer says, "And sir, did you know that you were speeding? You were going 65 in a 45 mile per hour zone." "Oh, sir, I was unaware." "Come on, Harry. You knew you were driving fast because we're trying to get to our medical appointment and we're late. And so you said we have to pick it up." He takes a deep breath. And then the police officer says to the old man that's driving, he says, "Sir, did you have your seatbelt on when I pulled you over? Did you just put it on real quickly when I walked up?" He said, "No, officer, I had my seatbelt on the whole time." His wife says, "Come on, Harry, you know you just put it on when he pulled up." Finally, Harry couldn't take it anymore. He turned to his wife and he said, "Woman, would you just shut up? Close your trap." And then the police officer leans in and he looks at the wife and he says, "Ma'am, is he always this mean to you?" And she said, "No, officer, only when he's been drinking." Only when he's been drinking. Some of us, when we see the Holy Spirit, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think that the Holy Spirit is like a police officer that wants to pull us over and arrest us and bust us every time we do something wrong. Some of us see the Holy Spirit like that nagging wife. Always there to correct us and always there to bust our chops and expose us. And I would say that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict us and to convict us of guilt. In fact, Jesus says in John 16, verse 8, when he, speaking about the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt. But for the believer, one of the major roles of the Holy Spirit is that he would be a counselor, a comforter. And Jesus calls him the counselor, the comforter. And oftentimes, we just see the Holy Spirit as someone there to bust us, not to help us. And what Jesus wants us to know is the Holy Spirit is a comforter and a counselor to help us, not to hang us out to dry. And so he gives us some ways that the Holy Spirit will come to help us. And so let me give you these five ways the Holy Spirit comes to help us. The first one we've already said, he will convict us of sin and guilt, John 16:8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And his conviction keeps us on the right path and leads us to honest confession when we get it wrong, and we can be honest with him when the Spirit does that in our lives. But the second way the Holy Spirit helps us as we live the Christian life is he guides us. Jesus says in John 16:13, he will guide us into all truth. But when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit guides us. And thirdly, he will glorify Jesus by revealing more of Christ to us. In this same passage of John 16, Jesus says this in verses 14 and 15. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by taking what is God, Jesus, and the Godhead, and revealing it to you. That's why I call him the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit brings revelation in your life, and it glorifies Jesus when the truth of God is revealed. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Spirit will reveal the truth about Jesus, which then brings glory to Jesus. The fourth way that the Holy Spirit will help is not just by bringing revelation, but he gives us assurance that we are children of God. Here are two passages that I think are helpful here. Romans 8:16 says this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're actually children of God. And that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to give you that assurance. You always know someone who doesn't have the operation of the Holy Spirit in them when they're questioning their salvation. They're questioning whether they're God's children or not. They're questioning whether God even loves them or not. They trusted Christ, they walk with Christ, but now they're questioning it. Why? Because they don't have the assurance of the Holy Spirit. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to remind us that we are his, and his spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And boy, do we not need that assurance. Because we're always messing up, right? And the Holy Spirit's like, but guess what? I still love you. I'm still yours. We're going to be okay. And here's another passage that really underscores this that I love. And it's Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Because Paul is writing now at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. And listen to what he says. He says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. We are God's possession, and the Holy Spirit is the promised deposit sealing us until the day of redemption. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and then what happens is that Holy Spirit is a seal on you, like a stamp that officially says you are God's possession, and that nobody can take that seal off. Nobody can make you unsaved. saved. You can't be made unsaved. Once you're truly saved, you're sealed. And once you're sealed, you have blessed assurance that there is no one that can take you out the palm of the Lord's hand. There is no one that can take you out of the book of life once your name has been written in the book of life. And the Holy Spirit is that promised seal marking you until the day of redemption. And the Bible tells us in Revelation that there's no one that can open that seal. Only one. And that's the Lord Jesus. You are his. You are his possession. You are his children to the praise and the glory of Almighty God. The Holy Spirit gives you assurance that you are children of God. And no one can take away what God has given you, which is eternal life. You can't even take it away. And if you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't even curse God. In fact, there's this verse. Let me see if I can find it real quick. I just put it on my spirit. And maybe this will free someone if I can find it. Okay, Lord, show it to me. Come on, Lord, show it to me. Here it is. Yeah. Listen to this. I'll tell you where it's found in a minute, but just listen. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 12:2. No one who has the Spirit can say, Jesus be cursed. You can't do it and mean it. If the Spirit of God is in you, if you have been sealed, you can't curse Jesus. You can walk away, can't curse him, not if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why we can't save people. We can invite people to get saved, but it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to quicken someone's spirit to say, God, I give you my life. Let me tell you the fifth thing that the Holy Spirit does to help us, and that is this. He will grow us up spiritually as we abide in Jesus Christ. He will grow us up spiritually. Two passages, John 15:8. Jesus says, This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. When you have the Holy Spirit filling you, you will bear much fruit in time, in season, and it will bring God glory. And in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, it says, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want to do. In other words, there's a battle that takes place once the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And that's a battle between your sinful nature and the new nature that God gives you. Your flesh and your spirit. The one you feed is the one that grows. The one you starve is the one that dies and becomes weaker. And someone said it's like two dogs, and the one you feed is the one that's going to be roaring, and the one you don't feed is the one that's going to be starved. And you have the dog of your flesh and the dog of your spirit. And if you feed the flesh will continue to rage. But if you feed the spirit, then that will become the stronger in that battle. And we all know the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And in Galatians 5, it goes on to say, but the fruit of the spirit, when you feed the Holy Spirit, then the fruit that Jesus talked about, bearing much fruit, showing that you are my disciples, This is how you know whether the Spirit of God is in people. It does not take a PhD to know whether the Spirit of God is in someone, just like it doesn't take a PhD to know whether somebody is drunk on a different spirit. You can see when someone's drunk. You can see that there's a spirit in them of something, vodka, gin, tequila. There's something in them, and it doesn't take a degree to know that. The same is true with regard to the Holy Spirit. It does not take a Bible degree to know whether someone is filled with the Spirit or not. How do you know? It tells us in Galatians 5:22. You don't ever have to really argue about whether someone's saved or not. You don't have to argue about whether someone's filled with the Spirit or not. Jesus says, it'll be to my Father's glory that you will bear much fruit. And Galatians says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit. So if you have someone opposite of that, I don't care what they say about their faith. The Holy Spirit is not operating. It doesn't mean they're saved or not saved. I don't know that. God knows that. But it does mean that the Holy Spirit's not operating in you right now. It does mean that you're allowing the dog of the flesh to be fed right now. It does mean that you've not allowed the Holy Spirit to move in your life right now, because what you're showing and demonstrating is not the operation of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so the word tells us that there are these five ways. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit's going to help you live the wonderful Christian life. What are those five ways again? He convicts us. He guides us. He gives us revelation. He gives us assurance of our salvation. He grows us up spiritually. So then, Pastor, you might ask, if the Holy Spirit is operating in the believer like this, then what is this whole business about the filling of the Holy Spirit? Let me answer that question by retelling the story of the old man who was pulled over again. And I want to see if you can see how the Holy Spirit works in the retelling of this story. So the officer pulls the old man over with his wife sitting in the passenger seat. But this time the old man, when he stopped, is honest and open with the police officer. And his answers are now this: yes, I knew the taillight was broken. And yes, I knew I was speeding. And no, I didn't have my seatbelt on when you stopped me. I put it on real quick. And yes, as my wife mentioned, I have been drinking. I mean, it was just one glass of vodka. You know, my pastor was talking about vodka water. He wanted me to taste it. That's a whole nother thing. But anyway, bottom line, yes, I have been drinking. The police officer then tells his partner that's out by the police car, hey, John, go ahead and take the police cruiser back to the station. I got this from here. And so as the police car pulls away with his partner, the police officer who is outside the car of the old man says, sir, I need you to get out. And he puts him in the back seat. He straps him in. And then he gets into the car. And he begins to drive the car. And he says to the old man and his wife, I will drive you to your medical appointment. And after that, I will take you to get your taillight fixed. And after that, I will take you home. The old man in the back seat began to cry, because he realized in that moment that the cop wasn't there to bust him. The cop was there to better him. And the Holy Spirit is not there to bust us. He's there to better us. But we have to be honest with the Holy Spirit. And I need to tell someone today that the Holy Spirit is there to better you, not to bust you. But you have to be honest with the Holy Spirit. He's there to help you, not to hang you out to dry. The Holy Spirit wants to have full control over us. The Holy Spirit wants to drive. The Holy Spirit wants to drive our behaviors, and he wants to drive our passions, and he wants to drive our proclivities, and he wants to drive our speech and how we talk, and he wants to drive how we walk and how we worship and how we give and how we live. Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit drive? Somebody needs to just say, Holy Spirit, take the wheel. Somebody needs to say, Holy Spirit, take the wheel. We don't need Jesus to take the wheel. Jesus owns the entire car. Jesus, you took my life a long time ago. But Holy Spirit, I need you to take the wheel. Jesus, you have the whole car. Jesus, you have my whole heart. But Holy Spirit, I'm giving you control. Holy Spirit, I'm giving you the will. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, in our key verse, it says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that what that looks like. In the language that it's written in, it's a passive, continuous verb. It's actually not saying, which a lot of people might say, go out and get filled up with the Holy Spirit. It's not actually what it's saying. When it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's meaning, let yourselves, it's passive, let yourselves be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means one word, surrender. That's what it means. To be filled means that I'm continually allowing myself to surrender to the movements and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. How absorbable am I and how open am I to allow the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit to drive my life? Like wine, you can taste and see that it is good. But how open am I, how absorbable am I to receive and release the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? But here's the thing. A taste will tell you that it's alcoholic, but a taste won't change your life. And what happens, people taste and see that the Lord is good, but a taste won't change you. You have to be absorbable, not just available. You have to say, Holy Spirit, I'm allowing you to move into the areas and the crevices of my life where I will not have control. I will give it over to you and allow you to guide me and direct me. Some of you have been tasting the Holy Spirit for all of your Christian life, but you have been afraid to drink of the Holy Spirit because you don't want to be out of control. You want your theological Christianity to keep you in a space where you have blessed assurance, but you have not given yourself over to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to surrender yourself in such a way that he comes into you beyond a taste, and he goes to every crevice of your heart, and he fills you up from the inside out, and he begins to change everything about you, and he begins to drive while he buckles you in. He takes you to places that you've never been before. And when the Spirit of God begins to take the wheel and begins to take your life, he's saying to you, if you let me drive, I will take you to a medical appointment where you will find out that I'm the great physician. If you let me drive, I will take you to a place that will not only fix your taillight, but will fix every broken area like the great mechanic that I am. I not only can fix you, I'm the one that created and manufactured you. I know how every piece works. Let me take the wheel. Absorb all that I can do in your life. Surrender to me and let me fix what is broken. You've gone to every doctor. You've gone to every psychologist. You've gone to every church. You've gone to every self-help book. You've gone to every scripture. But will you go to me, the Holy Spirit, and say, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me and move in my life in ways that I know not of. And when I take you home, I will take you to a place where there are many mansions. And if it were not so, Jesus would have told you. Let me drive your life, the Holy Spirit says. Let me drive your desires. Say, Holy Spirit, take the wheel of my life. But see, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he will not bum rush his way into your life. The Holy Spirit wants to be invited in. He's not just going to take you over. He's not going to supersede your will. He won't even supersede your religion. He'll let you stay there. But if you open yourself up to absorb the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and if you say, Holy Spirit, take the wheel, then he will begin to move. But you have to invite him. Holy Spirit, take the wheel of my marriage, of my money, of my morality, of my life, of my lusts, of my habits. Holy Spirit, take the wheel of my fears, my anxieties. Loved ones, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get all of the Holy Spirit that you will ever get. Sometimes people are like, I got to go out and get more of the Holy Spirit. Actually, no. Theologically, you have all of the Holy Spirit you will ever get. You don't need to get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to get more of you. It's not about getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's about surrendering so the Holy Spirit gets more of you. Are you ready to absorb more of the Holy Spirit in your life? I'm bringing this sermon to an end, but while I was sitting in worship, I heard the Lord say, someone needs to be anointed with oil. And when they are anointed with oil and you lay hands on them, when the spiritual leaders of this church anoint you and lay hands on you, it will be a physical act of surrender to Almighty God in a way that you don't control. And you may have come in maybe not willing to allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life in ways that through the sermon, he's pinpointed, here's some areas where I really need you to surrender. And if that's the case for you, then I pray that as we pray for you, that the Holy Spirit would have operation and activity in your life. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you are the one that needs to just come to the front where I'll come down and anoint you with oil. And if I have any other spiritual leaders that will join me in this, I just want to touch you for a minute and I want to pray that the Holy Spirit fills you. So please make your way down now. And if you're online, I need you to bear with us for a second. In fact, I'm going to close this part of the service with a prayer for you. And then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Heiliger. And we're going to sign off. And all of you couldn't be in the house today. But for those who are in the house who need to be touched, we're going to lay hands on them. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray for you spiritually that that you're making an altar where you are, then we'll turn to Pastor Heiliger and he will close out the service there. And then I will come to you. Be patient, because we're going to touch you in the name of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, right now I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit, which is sometimes loud and other times it's like a whisper, I believe that all the people that are standing at the altar have heard your voice in a whisper. And Lord, they want to surrender to you. And Lord, there are people who are watching me right now through this broadcast. Their hands are raised. Their palms are up. They're saying, fill me, Holy Spirit. Anoint me with oil, even though I'm not right there where the pastor is. Anoint me, God, that the filling of the Holy Spirit would begin to be absorbed. That, God, people can see that I'm drunk with you, not drunk with wine. That people can see that there's something different in me because I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to drive my life. And so I pray this over you, whoever you are and wherever you are, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.